So we're reading from Exodus 3, which can be found on page 59 in the Blue Church Bibles. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So, now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.
Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians.
Yep, so we continue our reading from where we left off at Exodus chapter 4. And you'll find it on page 60 in the Blue Church Bibles. Moses answered, What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, The Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, Throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it.
It'll be helpful for you to have Exodus 3 and 4 open in front of you. But just as we settle down, let me pray and ask for the Lord to help us as we come to his word. Father, would you open our eyes that we might behold and see wonderful things in your word this evening. We want to hear your voice. This is your word and your work. So please come and accomplish your good purposes in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, coming to work or study or live in Cambridge can be quite an intimidating experience. There's something in the air here that can make you feel like you need to perform well all the time. I remember when I first arrived in Cambridge, someone was speaking to me about punting at the river. Now, I have a rugby background, so when I hear punting, I think kicking a ball. So I thought, wow, people go down to the river and kick a rugby ball around. And by the look on this person's face I was speaking to, I realized he thinks I'm an idiot. You know, there is pressure in this environment, but if you're not careful, you can really turn in on yourself and think you have to make it through and have to continually pretend to be perhaps more than what you actually are. This can cause a sense of inadequacy or insecurity, and we can start to feel sometimes like we just don't have a clue. Well, in the passage we come to this evening, we meet the God who comes to meet us in our insecurity and in our weakness. And the God who is shown to be glorious. And the one who comes and says, fix your eyes on me, because I'm sufficient for you, even in your sense of inadequacy and insecurity. Last week, we started this new series in the book of Exodus. And one of the things I said last week was that this book is so helpful for helping us understand more of what God is like. In chapters 1 and 2 last week, we met a suffering people and a faithful God. We saw that though God was behind the scenes, it seemed, in those opening chapters and in the suffering of his people, he was very much there. subtly and surprisingly working out his good and faithful purposes in various ways. Well, as Craig mentioned, after Moses failed in trying to deliver the people kind of in his own strength, we meet in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 2, the real deliverer, God himself. We saw that Aslan is on the move, God remembering his covenant, getting ready to act and to deliver according to what he had promised Abraham way back in Genesis 12 and 15. Well, we come this evening then to Exodus chapter 3 and into chapter 4. These chapters which record for us the call and commissioning of Moses. We see this amazing dialogue between God and Moses, where Moses is full of hesitancy and God is full of grace and reassurance. And though this narrative presents to us the call and commission of Moses, something that's going to totally transform Moses' life and have significant impact on the rest of our reading of this book, if we have eyes to see it, we can see and learn so much about the nature and character of God in these two chapters. And that's what I really want to fix our eyes on this evening, how we see God at work again in these two chapters. We see what God is like, the nature, the character, just how good and patient and gracious this God is. But we also see and learn a lot about ourselves in these two chapters. We meet a Moses who feels inadequate, who feels like he doesn't really know God. He feels ill-equipped for what's in front of him. As I said, it's easy to come to Cambridge and feel like this. But the vision of God given in this text is given to encourage us, saying, take heart. This is the Almighty God who has come down to help you and be with you. So what I want to do is really have two big headings as we look at who is this God and who am I. First, chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, we see this God is a God who comes down to rescue his people. Who is God? He is a God who comes down to rescue his people. This chapter opens with Moses out in the wilderness of Midian. He's tending the flocks of his father-in-law, who here is named Jethro. Now, if you are the observant type, you will have noticed that back in chapter 2, the father-in-law was named Reuel. One of these names is probably his sort of priestly name or title, and one of them his personal name. Like you would call the Queen of England, or her personal name is Elizabeth. So Moses leads the flocks over to the far side of the wilderness, and he comes to Horeb, named here as the Mountain of God. Now Horeb's another name for Mount Sinai, a mountain that's going to be so significant as we progress through this book, especially as we come to 19 and 20, the giving of the law. We read here that the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. The bush was burning, but it was not burning up. The angel of the Lord is a mysterious person in the Old Testament. Just in this narrative, the angel of the Lord is also referred to as the Lord and as God. So it seems that when the angel of the Lord is present at different places in the Old Testament, Lord God himself is present. We see through Exodus and elsewhere in the Old Testament that the angel of the Lord is God, and yet is distinct from God. Does that remind you of anyone? Is God and yet is distinct from God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, this has led many, myself included, to believe that this angel of the Lord is in some way a pre-incarnate glimpse of the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. It's only a hint, it's only a glimpse that there is a Trinity, three persons in the Godhead. That's what this seems to be communicating very subtly. So God calls to Moses, Moses, Moses. Moses, seeing the bush, goes over. And when Moses calls to him, he says, "Here I am." And God says, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." In some cultures, you know that you would never wear outdoor shoes into someone's house. Clear distinction between the outside world and the world of the home. Well, God's saying, "Moses, I am here. You're in my presence. This is no place for shoes." And Moses, remember, still doesn't know who this is. 40 years of wandering here and shepherding in the wilderness after running away from Egypt. But here then comes the introduction in verse 6. "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now again, I can't go into this just now, but I want you to note, tuck this away for later on in this series, the hiding of Moses' face here. Because we're going to see as this book emerges and as Moses grows into this man of God, how there comes a time where he'll no longer need to hide his face, but he'll come and speak with God face to face. This is God coming and saying, when he says, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," this is God saying, "I'm the God of the covenant, the promise. I said I would multiply Abraham's descendants like the stars in the sky. In all your persecution, the people have been multiplying. I said that though my people would be oppressed for 400 years, I would come and deliver them from oppression. I am the God of that promise, and I am here." Verse 7, the language of chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 is closely reflected and paralleled. God says, "I've seen the misery of my people. I've heard their cry. I'm concerned for them. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up into a good land." Notice the language here. He's come down to lift his people up. Imagine what this experience must have been like for Moses. Been outside Israel and away from his people for 40 years. You can imagine how surreal it would have been. How terrifying, surprising, but then exciting as he would hear God saying, "I'm the God of the covenant promise. I am here. I've seen the difficulty of the people. I've come down to rescue." It must have been so exciting then to meet God and hear him say this. It was all going so well until verse 10. "So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And I think Moses must have went rather pale at this point. He hears of God in his faithfulness coming down to rescue his people. It's amazing, the sight of the burning bush and God speaking, and then God says, "Now you go, Moses." And so what we have now in this narrative are three questions from Moses, an excuse, and then a flat out, "I don't want to do it." And that's how I'm going to order the rest of walking through this narrative, looking at these three questions, the excuse, and the flat out, "Please send someone else." And as we walk through Moses, keep an eye on him and think of the "who am I" question. How am I like this? And as you see God's response, be thinking, who is God? So, we meet now this first question. Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses' years in the wilderness seem to certainly have changed his idea of himself as a mighty deliverer of his people. Who am I? He says, I'm a stranger to Egypt. I've never really known my own home. I was sent away as a child and put in the Nile. I was rescued by an Egyptian. My mom nursed me as a kind of nanny. Then I had to run away from Egypt. And I've wandered around in the wilderness. I'm nothing but a shepherd keeping sheep here in the middle of nowhere. I'm no one. And God responds to Moses' sense of inadequacy here, saying simply these words, I will be with you. This is who you are, Moses. You're a man who has God with you. This is not your work, Moses. This is my work, and I'm choosing to include you in it. Notice God doesn't say to Moses, what do you mean, who am I? You're Moses. Do you not see that you've been raised with the knowledge of your identity as an Israelite? You've been raised internally in the palace. You know the culture, the language, the ways of the Egyptians. You know the culture, the language of the ways of the Israelites. There's no one more fitted than you, Moses, to do this. God doesn't say that at all. He recognizes the weakness, and he comes alongside and says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you in your weakness. I'll be with you in your sense of inadequacy. You think, who am I is the key question? No, Moses, the key question is, who am I? Do you ever feel that sense of inadequacy? You just feel like a rubbish Christian, perhaps, compared to others. You see others sharing their faith, and they seem so confident. They seem to know their Bibles. They seem to be able to quote theologians from the history of the church. And you kind of just think, man, I'll never be the kind of Christian that God wants me to be or has called me to be. If you're a Christian here this evening, you can say, I'm a man or a woman who has God with them. Well, God says to Moses, here's a sign for you. When you come out of Egypt, not if, when you come out of Egypt, you'll worship me on this mountain. And this leads us into Moses' second question. Suppose I go to the Israelites in verse 13 and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? Here Moses is very unsure of this whole thing, and where we first saw his inadequacy, now we just see his ignorance of who God is. You have to remember, Moses probably didn't know God intimately or know too much of the character of God. He didn't have a Bible to go and do devotions out there in the wilderness. And now here in God's response to this question, who are you? We have a very significant revelation of the nature of God to Moses. And once again, this very significant part of the narrative revolves around the giving of a name. Now, last week I mentioned how this book opens with the words, these are the names, and that the Hebrew title for this book is Names. These are the names. And that it's important to look out for names as we go through the series. We met Shipra and Pua, these two midwives, last week who were so significant while the Pharaoh was never named. And while God's name was in the background through the first two chapters, then right at the end, four times in quick succession, we saw the name of God. Well, now here comes the name that we're supposed to stop and slow down and reflect on carefully. The most recent Cambridge paper by Guy Brandon was entitled "The Medium is the Message." And in this, Guy Brandon cites a Canadian philosopher, Marshall McLuhan, who says, "The medium is the message," meaning that the delivery mechanism and format strongly influences how content is perceived. Now, this whole article was about social media and its impact on how we communicate with each other. And what he's saying is, the medium is the message. The medium strongly influences how the content of the message is received. And what we have to keep in mind here is, as we look at this great revelation of the name of God, is that God is still speaking to Moses from a burning bush. It's burning and burning with no outside fuel source. There's no little gas canister sitting beside the bush with a pipe going into it, sending the fuel in to keep the fire blazing. It's not there. The blaze rages on. It doesn't show any sign of abating or stopping, and the bush itself is not burning up. And from this parable, God speaks. And the medium we see is the message. God says to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you're to say. I am has sent me to you." Now, the first truth that the name "I am" reveals to us is that God is totally sufficient in himself. This God is not dependent on anyone or anything for his existence. And we're supposed to hold the vision of this burning bush in our minds and think, God exists. I am. I exist by myself, raging holiness within, never consumed. I simply exist, all sufficient. The second lesson in the giving of this divine name, I am, is that God defines his own identity. When we are asked who we are, we'll often define ourselves in relation to other people or our jobs, what we do. So, for example, I'm a husband, I'm a dad, I'm a pastor at Eden, I'm a son, I'm a brother. Well, what if you're totally in a league of your own and there's no one you can compare yourself to? God says, "I am who I am." That is God saying, "I am incomparable. I define who I am. I reveal myself as the great self-existing one." We must never get into the position where we think of God as we want him to be. I think this is what I want God to be, and so this is how I imagine God to be. No, we must accept God to be the one who reveals himself to us. We see him as he reveals himself to us, not as we want him to be. But what's important to get here is, as God is communicating simply his self-sufficiency, burning holiness, doesn't depend on anyone else, he defines himself, there's no one that he can compare himself to. What is important is that we see this self-existence is not just some abstract fact, because this name is given in a context of God answering a question that is raised from inadequacy. Moses saying, "Who am I?
What shall I say your name is?
Rich Aldrit, in his chapter in Dig Deeper, says, imagine one of those mugs that have a name and then a meaning. So I can see those little mugs sometimes that say Stephen. It means king or leader. You can see how that's quite fitting. And Rich asks the question, what would God's mug have underneath it? And I think in this context, it would have the words, Covenant Keeper, Savior. Notice how this moves forward now. Verse 15, God says to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This divine name is coupled now with this idea that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me just stop to explain this for one moment. You see Lord in capital letters there in verse 15 and the little footnote in the NIV that says the Hebrew for Lord sounds like and may be related to the Hebrew for I am in verse 14. This used to confuse me awfully when I was doing my Hebrew back in seminary. The similarity between the verb I am in Hebrew and the divine name, which when translated into English is translated as the word Yahweh. So the Lord here is what the English translators have chosen to put over as the English translation of this divine name, I am, in its shortened form. It's like I am who I am in shortened form, the Lord. And anytime you see the Lord in capital letters in your Bible, the translators are indicating to you, this is Yahweh, I am. It's worth just keeping your eye on that as you're reading through the rest of your Old Testament. But let's just pick up the flow of thought again. You see, what God is doing here is saying, I am the self-sufficient one. But all my self-sufficiency, all my glory, all my power is now about to be demonstrated to you in my coming down and rescuing you according to the promise I gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I am with you. You see, back in verse 12, when Moses asked, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Literally in Hebrew it says, I am with you. You cannot receive the giving of this name apart from the fact that God was saying, this is who I am, and I'm the one who's come down to rescue you and to help you. Tim Chester says, in the years that followed, if you had asked an Israelite, who is God? They would have told you a story, the story of the Exodus. And we can go on forward a little bit and see the amazing significance of what happened in the Gospels when Jesus took this divine name up and owned it as his own name. In John chapter 8, some Jewish leaders came questioning Jesus and his authority for doing what he was doing. Jesus, in that conversation, said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. To which the Jewish leaders laugh and say, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus in verse 58 says, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. And the Jewish leaders, knowing what he's just made a claim to, we read, pick up stones to stone him for blasphemy. So there's no doubt that those originally who were there knew exactly what he was doing. Think of that. The God who is presenting himself as totally self-sufficient, burning, not burning up, glorious, holy, incomparable. Jesus says, that's who I am. And so that little bit, the angel of the Lord came down, suddenly takes on a whole new significance. Jesus says, I am the one in the burning bush. I am the one calling Moses, Moses. I am the one coming down to deliver my people from their oppression. Not their oppression under Egypt, but their oppression of sin, death, blindness to the glory of God. I have seen my people's oppression, and I've come down to save them. And Jesus, the true deliverer, comes and brings the true exodus as the great I am. Well, God confirms to Moses that he is going to come and rescue his people. Moses is to tell the elders the name, that the I am, the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me. God speaks with all the confidence of one who is sovereign and says, I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. But I'll stretch out my hand. I'll strike the Egyptians. After that, the king of Egypt will let you go. And yet we see all of this is still not enough for Moses. And we come to question 3, chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me and say, the Lord didn't appear to you? And so we pick up the pace now just a little bit. The Lord proceeds to give Moses 3 signs to confirm the calling he's received. The first involves his staff becoming a snake and then a staff again. The second, his hand becomes leprous and then is restored. The third involves taking water from the Nile and it turning to blood as it is poured out. These are not just little magic tricks given to wow a crowd. These are little hints of what God is going to do to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. All of these actions are going to feature later on in the plague narrative. These 3 signs are God's way of reassuring Moses and reassuring the elders of Israel. In a sense, it's God saying, watch out, Egypt. And it must be that the elders would have understood what the symbols were representing. Don't we see the grace and patience of God here? The self-existent, incomparable, powerful I am, who could just wipe Moses out and just have someone else step in, comes to the one he has chosen and he helps him overcome his hesitancy. The same God today who comes to you and comes to me in my sense of inadequacy and hesitancy, and helps us in so many ways because he wants us to become everything he has made us to be and he has called us to be. Think of what God has called you to be. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be a man of God or a woman of God. He wants to help you over these years at Cambridge to become everything he's called you to be. So don't look into yourself and concentrate on the inadequacy or the feeling of insecurity. Keep your eyes on him who helps you and gives himself to you so that you can become everything that he has called you to be. Well, there's our 3 questions of Moses. Now, our excuse, chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech and tongue." You have to wonder here what Moses is getting at. Maybe his years in the wilderness have caused his language to become a bit muddled, or maybe he's just not great with words. This is a rephrasing of the same question Moses led out with when he said, "Who am I? Who am I to do this?" It's just a rephrasing of the same question. And Alec Mateer comments, and he says, where God introduced him to his tenderness in 3:11-12, when he said, "I'll be with you," he now introduces Moses again to his majesty. Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I'll help you speak, and I'll teach you what to say. Though this response raises many questions, the absolute sovereignty of God here is supposed to be comforting. He is sovereign over both our abilities and our deficiencies. And neither our abilities or our deficiencies can thwart his good plan for our lives. Do you really think that your weakness can stop God from making you into what he has created you to be? So don't look at the inadequacy, look at him. God says, "I'll be with your mouth," literally, "and I'll help you speak and I'll teach you what to say." Isn't it amazing? Now that Moses just comes in verse 13 to the flat-out issue that's been underlying all of this hesitancy. "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." And now we meet the God who doesn't accept our excuses. It's no surprise that the Lord, we are told, caps Yahweh, his anger burns against Moses. But notice, in wrath and anger, God comes again with mercy. "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he'll be glad to see you." And then Moses, or the Lord, goes on to explain how he's going to give Aaron to help Moses. Isn't that amazing? Our God, a God who comes down to rescue his people, not just who comes down to rescue his people, who comes down to help us in our hesitancy. And now a God who in wrath remembers mercy. How gracious and patient is God with Moses here? And let's face it, how gracious and patient is God with us? In all our grumbling, in all our weakness, in all our saying over and over again, "Lord, I'm insufficient, I'm insufficient, I'm insufficient." When we say, "Who am I?" And God wants to say, "No, no, no, it's not who are you, it's who am I." So God, in these chapters, seen to be the great self-existing one who in all his power, all his glory, comes down to rescue and help his people in their slavery, in their hesitancy, in their inadequacy, in their ignorance, in their ineffectiveness, and any other in I could think of just now. We see the trajectory that this is all on, taking us to Jesus, the one who would come down, the Word become flesh, the one who was the great I Am, the one who would give himself to rescue and save us. Friends, who are you? By yourself, you're weak. Who is God? He's the strong one who comes to you comes down to you to lift you up into everything he wants you to be. Do you know God in that way? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your revelation of yourself to us in this calling and commissioning of Moses. Lord, bury this vision of you as the one who comes in this burning bush saying simply, I am. And you say that all that I am, I'm willing to lay down so that I can come down to save you and rescue you. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. Glory as the one and only God who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Teach us, Lord, and keep your Word in our hearts and bear the fruit that you want to bear through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.